It's a new season.
Thank you for joining us for the Change Lives, Changing Lives radio broadcast, a ministry of New Day Christian Church. And remember, if you are ever in our area, please stop by. We'll make you feel right at home. Now, let's join Pastor George Logan for today's message.
And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. It is finished. Have you ever asked the question, what exactly is finished? What's finished? It is finished, he says. I'm going to read also John 20:17. It says, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So it appears that something has happened. He says, "It is finished." And then in the latter part here, verse 17, he says, "I've not ascended to," he says, "your Father, my Father," and almost like he's letting them know, and now your Father, my God and your God. Remember, the Jewish people said, Abraham is what? We have Abraham as our father. Remember? Now he's saying, your father, my father, and your father. So something has happened. Something huge has happened. He says, it is finished. And now I'm ascending to our Father, my Father, and your Father. So as we boil this down, hopefully you'll get this. What does it mean to finish? Number one, to complete. Can we all agree that finish means to complete something? Also, to bring to an end. Also, to accomplish and to terminate. So bring to an end, accomplish, terminate, complete. So what has been completed? What has been terminated? What has come to an end? Also, we could say it this way. Whenever something is finished, something else begins. So when we finish this chair, if this chair is finished at the manufacturing company, what begins after we finish the chair? You can now use it, right? Sit down in it. Enjoy it. Anything comes out of a manufacturing company, then when it is completed, it can now be used, correct? What do we do when we have a piece of wood and we sand it down and shellac it and put a finishing on it? Why do they call it a finishing? It's done, right? You can now use it in your home, correct? You can now put it on the table, and it's now you're able to use it. So we use that term finish. We finished. I mean, something has been completed. So we need to ask the question, what exactly has been completed? And are we walking in the fruits of what has been completed? Are we living in the reality of the finished work of Christ? Is it our reality? Or is it something that we've treated relatively? Like it's not completely done. It's kind of done, but it's not. You know, to sit in these seats, to use that as an example again, is to rest, is to sit down, is to enjoy it. many times I see a lot of Christians doing a whole lot of work. I mean, it's like constant work, constant labor, constant. I'm trying to believe. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm going here. I'm going there. And it just looks like a whole lot of work, man. Just like a lot of getting up and going and doing. And so much so that your head starts spinning to see how much we do. But something's been finished. I don't know about you, but when I finish my grass, I go sit down. And I look out the window at the lines. I love seeing the lines. You know what I mean? I love just kind of looking at the lines and seeing that it's, man, it's done. My wife, for instance, when we go on vacation, I don't know what it is about it, but she has to get everything done in the house before she goes on vacation. She has to make sure all of the dishes are washed and the clothes are washed and da, 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 da. And it is absolutely difficult on the rest of us before we go on vacation. I mean, she just gets into this like a frenzy, like, a, you know, I'm like, you know, calm down. Listen, they'll be here when we get back. We're vacating from this. No, but she needs a sense of completion before she goes down that road. Otherwise, she's not fully, she can't really rest knowing there's something that still needs to be done. Are y'all understanding me? So listen to this. When one thing is finished, another begins. Therefore, Jesus finished the work he was sent to do and immediately and absolutely brought us into another life. Absolute. I love that term, absolute. What is absolute? Does someone give me a quick definition of absolute or absolutely? Without question. Anyone else? Surety. Okay. Totally. Totally. How about that? Totally. Like every single thing is done. Absolute. So whatever he did finish, whatever he finished was absolute. It was absolute. So there's no wavering there. Listen to me, everyone. There's no wavering. In other words, every single thing he did is an absolute. Are you absolutely saved? Are you absolutely righteous with God? Or is there any gray area in that area? Are you absolutely forgiven? Are you absolute? All of the absolutes, is it all done? Because most people don't live in absolutes. We live in a very relative life. Everything is relative. Everything is almost but not complete. But what if our life in Christ is absolutely finished? Absolutely. Like you're absolutely saved. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely living in his grace. All of that. If we don't grab hold of that absolute, then what we'll do is we'll labor all of our lives. We'll labor and we'll labor and we'll labor. And this work of Christianity is but a religion to us. It's like it's part of the relative work of Christ. Not the finished work of Christ. But the relative work of Christ. Now, I'm relatively saved. I'm relatively forgiven. I'm all of these relatives. Like, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. What if I told you you're already there? Because that's what the scriptures say. It doesn't say that we're almost or kinda or we're getting there. We're going to get there. No. We're not trying to get there anymore, people. We're there. And most of the language that we've heard throughout our Christian history has been a language of almost. Almost. I'm climbing up what? The rough side of the mountain. How about be on the top of the mountain? How about we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How about we're already blessed with all things in Christ Jesus? We're not in relativism anymore. We are in the absolute finished work of Christ. It's all done. So let me convince you of that through Scripture. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to do so. In the first part, it says, number one, man has finished, or the work that has been finished, is our bondage to the law and sin. Are you sin conscious, or are you righteousness conscious? In other words, do you wake up every day thinking about how right you are or how sinful you are? I really want you to think about that. What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? Woe is me, I'm just an old sinner. Or do you think otherwise? What's your conscious thought concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ, with God? What are you thinking about? I'm just trying to do right, or are you right? Can't be both. Listen to this. Romans 6, verse 12 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So you use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Listen to that. If every day you wake up and you feel like there's a measure on you, like if there's a ruler on you, like you're so conscious of something that you need to do right to earn and merit God's grace, then you're living under the bondage of sin and the law. And most Christians even subconsciously live that way. Not alive unto God, but maybe quote, alive unto the law, which was really mean that we're dead. Let me read it one more time. Let me read that last part. Sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Why? Why does it associate the law and sin? Because the law was given as a schoolmaster to show us how we could not do it without Christ. It was a schoolmaster, it was a tutor, letting us know that we could not live this life without his work done for us. And so it says again, sin is no longer your master. 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 Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Man, there are people, Christians even, who we live around that they make us feel conscious of the law, man. They're just always law, 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 law. And there's an air about that. There's a fragrance that comes with the people who live under the law, always marking whatever you do, always looking to see, did you do that right? Did you do this right? Are you okay? And I'm here to tell you, I'm okay whether you believe I'm okay or not. Not because of what you say. Not because how you look at me. Because of what the word now says. I'm now hidden in Christ. Sin no longer has power because the power of sin is in the law. So he had to get rid of the law. That's why the word of God says, what did he do? He says he fulfilled the law. What do you mean he fulfilled the law? That means he did everything that the law required, and then we found out within that we now are the fulfillers of the law because of what Christ has done. How about that? See, sometimes we think that if we put the Ten Commandments on the walls of the school, that it's going to work. It won't work. It'll make people conscious of this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying that that does not change a heart. It's not what is on the outside that changes the heart. It's that which is on the inside. It's the new transformation of the heart that causes us to want to do the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments sitting on the wall ain't going to make you want to do the Ten Commandments. It's a transformation. It's a new birth. It's a new person on the inside that makes you want to do it. So anytime someone wants to bring you back into the relativism of the law, not here. We're not going back, right? We're not trying to go back, are we? No, we have found ourselves in Christ now. And therefore, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No one can bring condemnation. City Hall, come by and try to condemn something. No. I'm not condemned anymore. We should refuse to live in shame and condemnation for the entirety of the rest of our lives. No more shame. No more condemnation. No sense of inferiority whatsoever. I don't care who it is. So don't let anyone say, shame on you. No. Ain't no shame here. No shame on me. All right? And how many of you realize that most of our Christianity, most of our religious life has been lived in a place of condemnation? We get people to move through condemnation. We get people to be motivated by condemnation instead of the law of the living one living down on the inside of us. Let's look at number two. So what is finished? We are finished. Amen. How about that? Amen. I said we are finished. And when I say we are finished, self-effort is now finished. Come on. I said self-effort is now finished. All right, let's just some of y'all hard, y'all just, y'all ornery, just hard to deal with this morning. Okay. Romans 6, verse 1. I'm going to read several scriptures, but Romans 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin. Now let me just stop right there. How many of you have ever been to, and I don't want to make fun of this or uplift it, but you've ever been to a funeral or funerals? Have you ever seen the person that is being funeralized? Have you ever seen them, respond? Never. You know, like you sitting over there and you're looking at them and they say hello.
Never.
And again, I'm not trying to make light of it, but they're non-responsive, aren't they?
Right.
Matter of fact, if we ever wanted to shorten one, all we need to do is have somebody say, well how you doing? The whole place is going to clear out. Now, they don't respond because they can't respond because they're dead. That body is dead. You could go over and, you may have some overly zealous person who just trying to get them back for something they did a long time ago, and they come up and they bring a stick with them, and they start beating the, that ain't, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen because they're dead, right? Mm-hmm. Nothing's going to happen. So it says in the scripture, verse 2 again, of course not, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For he died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may now live new lives. Hey. It says we can now live new lives. Not the old life. Because the old life is finished, right? It's dead. It no longer exists anymore. Verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him, never to die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also, everybody say me also. I don't know if that's good English or not, but it works. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. So the life that we live by what? The power of Jesus Christ. So no longer is it I who live, but it's Christ living in me. That's an absolute. What makes it relative sometimes is this thing right here hasn't been fully transformed yet. It hasn't begun to fully identify with who he is in Christ, who I am in Christ now. George Logan is dead, man. George died in 1987. And I have never lived again since that day. But my mind tries to convince me that I'm still the guy that was previous to 1987. But that's not who I am anymore. I now relate to who I am, this new person. And I'm trying every day by the grace of God to only see myself like that. Even when I'm praying, I don't know if y'all do this, but I see myself going to the throne room just like Jesus. Like God and me and Jesus, we're all the same. It's just one. And the more convinced I get this thing to believe that, the stronger my faith becomes. Because the enemy is constantly trying to give me a false identity. He's trying to remind me of that person who died. That person doesn't exist anymore. And because he doesn't exist, why do I even give any credence to that former existence? I got to shape myself. I got to talk like. I got to walk like. I got to act like. I got to everything like I am a new creature. And so he says again, so you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So that therein lies the thing, the transformation that we are going through in our lives is to believe that I'm a new person, that I am truly a new creation in Christ. Let's look at number 3. We are the finished work. We are the masterpiece of God. Now let's look at this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2 and 8. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It is the gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can't do the good things he planned for us so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So again, going back to that idea of a masterpiece. Have you ever thought of yourself as a masterpiece? And obviously, it's got to be on the inside, right? It can't have anything to do with something on the outside. It can't have anything to do with something I did, can it? If I'm a masterpiece, someone else did it, right? It can't be anything that I did, right? Because there's just no, I just don't have that ability to make myself a masterpiece. So if I am a masterpiece, it is wholly the work of someone else outside of me. Is it okay to see myself, for us to see ourselves as masterpieces, as God's greatest work, as God's finished work? Finished so much so that he can release us into the earth realm to continue his work. Yes. Think about that just for a minute. Like, what have we been peddling that we even succumb to the thought that we are less than Jesus Christ in this earth realm? What kind of gospel have we been presenting to people to tell them that you're going to get saved, but you're nothing else is going to change about you until you go to heaven? What kind of gospel have we been preaching that it says that we're always working, struggling, trying to do and get what's right, and therefore, because we don't see ourselves with a new suit on, we don't act like we got a new suit on? Y'all understand what I'm saying? So God has come to get all of our self-effort, our self-works, all of that. He wants it out of the way so that Jesus can begin to live life through us. Jesus is the masterpiece. And we are in the masterpiece. Therefore, we are the masterpieces as well. Amen. He left us down here for that. If it were not for this gospel, think about, where would you be today? Where would you be in your own human self-effort? Getting up every day, striving to be good, striving to be right, striving to do things so that you feel good about yourself that day. Instead of this one dude comes down the road and he looks, he hadn't done not one day's work, and yet he's just as good as everything you're trying to be. How about this? Let me share a parable with you from the Word of God. There was people, the Bible says that there were laborers that went out at 9 o'clock. We're just going to use that as a term. They went out at 9 o'clock, and they worked until 5 o'clock, and they agreed upon some wages. And when they worked all day, the wages must have been pretty good because they agreed to do them, right? So they started at 9 o'clock, they worked till 5 o'clock, and they agreed on those wages, so they must have been okay. So let's just say they were going to give them $200 a day to work that day. And so they worked at 9, got off at 5, got $200. So the guy who owned it, he went out and got some more guys. And these cats didn't come in until 5 till 5. And they worked 5 minutes. And they got $200 from the same man doing less work. Now, how many of y'all would be just a little upset with that? How many would we hear from you? Man, but remember, they agreed on it. And here we have it. We have it. This is what God has done for us. This is what God has done for you and I. He's given us the wages. He's given us the completion. He's given us the finished work. Having never done not any work at all, he's given us that. And I'm sure the ones who got that when they didn't question it. How many of you would question it? You got the same amount of wages. You came in at 5 till 5. You got the same amount of wages. You're going to try to give it back? Well, that's what we're doing. When we discount the righteousness that God has given us through Jesus Christ, we are doing just that. We are saying, I'm not worthy of this. And he will say, no, you're not. But I surely am. Now weigh that. Weigh what we're talking about against what you may think this gospel is all about. You may think this gospel is about coming in at 9 a.m., getting off at 5. But I'm here to tell you, it's about not having worked all day and still getting the same wages. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Last one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Our new citizenship has begun. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all the God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. So now you Gentiles, that's what we used to be, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. We're now citizens of the kingdom. We have a king, and he lords over us, meaning he's responsible for us, and we're responsible to him. And he's responsible for everything in his kingdom. Therefore, he made everything right so that we could fit within his kingdom. Everything in his kingdom is not close to being right, not halfway right. It is perfect. We have a perfect God who has a perfect kingdom. And so what he did for us in putting us into his perfect kingdom is he perfected us. And then he completed us. And then he allowed us to come into his kingdom. Let's look at one last scripture. My favorite, I like to go to it as often as I possibly can. And so this is just a good time to nail it all down. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version just for familiarity's sake for me. Listen to this. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Everyone say perfect. Say that again, perfect. For then would they not cease to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, again, this would have been a relative sacrifice. Why is it relative? Because it's not absolute, right? It's relative here because it doesn't finish the job. It's not complete. So it's for a little while. In other words, their consciences are clear for maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, but it doesn't clear their conscience of sin forever because there's not enough juice in it. Listen, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had desire in them, pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. Finish, right? He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's a finish and a beginning right there, isn't it? He took away the first. What was the first? The law and the requirements of the law. The relativeness of doing works ourselves. Having to come before God. Having to do all of those works. He said, I took all that away. And then he goes on to say this. Verse what? 10. Thank you. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We've been set apart, sanctified, put in another place, as it were, by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Now, again, that's Old Testament talk. And let me ask you all a question real quick. How often do you go around offering up the same sacrifices? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I wish I had not done that. I wish, please, Lord, come help me. Lord, please help me, Lord. I just did something bad. I shouldn't have did it. I shouldn't have did that. Lord, help me, help me, help me. And what we're doing, we're offering up the sacrifice. We're offering up sacrifices. Thinking that we're gonna appease God with our pettiness. And sometimes we just look the part. What's wrong with you? Stop. Stop. Listen. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make. This is the contract that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. In other words, I'll give them a new nature. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember. Every now and then, you know, bring it up when I need to. Every now and then, just kind of remind you of who you used to be. No, it says, And these I will remember no more. And yet we hear people talking all the time about all of the bad they used to be and da 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 da. No, he says, I'll remember them no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What's Jesus doing right now? He's sitting down. He hadn't killed not one bull, not one goat on your behalf. And he's not coming back again to be crucified. He did it once and for all. It's done. It's over with. He's not coming back. And yet, many times, we're trying to drag him back down on the cross. We're just trying to, No, he's not coming back on the cross ever again. He finished the work. Listen. It gets even better. It says, therefore, verse 19, brethren, having boldness, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I told you we go in there like we are him and he is us. By way, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, order to stir up love and good works. Now, isn't that good? Isn't that just wonderful to hear? That we are now been perfected. Remember, going back to verse 14, for by one offering he has done what? He has perfected. I want everybody that's perfect this morning to stand to your feet. If you are perfect this morning, I want you to see some of y'all in trouble. You got trouble. Go ahead. If you're standing, stand. I mean, own it, people. I said again, how many of you are perfect, as in complete, as in finished, as in the finishing varnish is on it? How many of you are that? Well, I guess maybe I didn't make myself completely clear. See, I didn't say you did something to be perfect. I said you were perfect because someone did something for you. You see what I'm saying? Now, if you've called upon the name of Jesus and you are a believer, then you didn't do it yourself. I said you didn't do it, but he says he has finished you. He has completed you. He has made you perfect. You know, now if you're incomplete, you know, if you haven't called upon the name of Jesus, I mean, you can get perfect today. You're not there yet, but you can get there, not because you try so hard, not because you did so much work. It's because of what Christ has done. Remember what he delivered us from? He delivered us from self-effort. He delivered us from trusting in ourselves. He delivered us from trusting in systems. He delivered us from everything but him. And he didn't deliver us from himself. Matter of fact, he brought us to himself. He put us in bondage to himself. He made us one with himself. That's what he's talking about today. So we can boldly say, I know it's kind of hard. You might not want to go say that to too many people who can't grab hold of it, that I'm part of the perfect ones. And that might get you in a whole lot of trouble, so there's a degree of discretion that you need to use in saying that. But when you understand you're no longer trying to get there anymore. You're no longer hoping and a praying, not only just trying to. Man, it changes the ball game. It changes the word. It changes the way you see life. It changes the way you see yourself when you wake up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're no longer just trying to creep along and get there now. I'm just trying to make my way. No, somebody's already made the way for you. Someone's already put you there. You're not trying to get there. And what he did, he didn't do it by hard labor and work. He did this by just plucking you and putting you over here. That's the message of the gospel. Now, if you want to be, quote, pious, well, then look that way. Put a cross on your back and walk through town so that you can get everybody to believe you working out. Now you can do that, but don't do it to get right. If you want to feed someone, go feed them, but not to get right. If you want to share monetarily with someone, do it. But don't do it to pay a sacrifice to God for it. It's already been done. Now, we're living out of the overflow of what he has done. I give because it's been so greatly, lavishly, extravagantly given to me. I reap with his goodness. And I want to pour it out. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. I said, that's why we celebrate the resurrection. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. You know what? Before we close out this morning, we're going to have some communion as well. But before we do, you know, Dina, can you get that song, Alicia Williams, We Win, or We Won? We Win. I'm changing it today. It's We Won. I mean, just stand up a little while longer. I'm going to let you sit down in just a minute. We're going to have communion. But I want you to hear this song right quick. And I, you know, if the best you can do is clap your feet, I mean, stomp your feet on the ground, just do that. And if you can clap, clap. If you want to dance, you can dance. Whatever you want to do. But I want us to just understand this, that what we have here, God knows. I need to understand and reflect on that every single day, that I am the perfection of God. That I am his masterpiece, and you are as well. Amen. I tell you what, you can get it ready. Go, get it. There you go. There you go. Let's listen to that. Put the disco sound on. Disco sound. Listen to this. Can y'all hear it? I'm a fool. Don't you get the verb? Can I hear that?
You've been listening to the Change Lives, Changing Lives radio broadcast, a ministry of New Day Christian Church. Please visit us at our website at www.newdaycc.com. Again, that's www.newdaycc.com. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please tell others. And if you ever get the opportunity, please come visit us at New Day Christian Church.